Thank you for coming and joining us this morning for worship service. You may be in the sanctuary, in the hall, and at the same time in different parts of Australia, Adelaide, or South Australia, or in different countries, and we are so grateful for you to join us this morning to worship service. Psalm 119 magnificently speaks of the Word of God. The primary emphasis of such lengthy praises of the Word of God must then be that the man of God cannot weary in extolling the merits of the Word of God. The psalmist uses three marks that make this Psalm 119 distinguished from other psalms. This is a very unique psalm. He apparently resolved to address God continually throughout this psalm. He further revolved to make mention of the law of God in one way or another, so that the synonyms of the law or synonyms of the laws of God appear in all verses except verses 122 and 132. Lastly, he laid down a fixed pattern for himself in that he proposed to make this psalm an acrostic, in which eight successive verses were to begin with the first letter of the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, eight with the second, and so on. In spite of these restrictions, this psalm has an unusual warmth and devoutness of tone. It is an amazing formation of a psalm, song. Bible readers incline rather generally to the idea that wherever the word law, L-A-W, or its synonyms appear in the Old Testament, there is a reference to those portions of the Word of God that contain legislation of some sort of some sort or another. We need to understand that Psalm 119 does not understand the law as Paul understood it in his epistles. Paul explains the law as God's demand to the mankind, which are far, far above the poor sinner's power to fulfill. So there is no one who is able to fulfill the law. This will help greatly in determining what the psalmist means by statements like, "I have kept thy law." So there are two different implications related to the word law, L-A-W. It does not mean that he had fulfilled its sharp demands to the letter, but rather, he said, faithfully adhered to God's word and prized it very highly. There is therefore no complacency or shallowness reflected in the psalm, nor a lack of due sense of sin, nor does the psalmist take God's law lightly. However, in cases like the present, the term law, L-A-W, is a much broader concept. It apparently includes the whole wide range of what God has revealed in his word, words of instruction, words of caution, words of precepts, or words of comfort. The psalmist uses 9+ number of synonyms for that which we have designated by the collective term law, L-A-W. These multiple synonyms include the 8 words I briefly mentioned 2 weeks ago, and a few more words in a broader sense, like way or path. That does not directly say about the laws of God, but in the context, we cannot but understand that law, path must be understood as the laws of God. Though these terms convey many-sidedness of the Word of God, the specific connotation of the root meaning of each and every one of the Hebrew words should not always be pressed too precisely in our study of this psalm. So whatever the terminologies we may find, we may generalize them as the Word of God. The use of the various terms is the author's way of securing variety of treatment of his subject, the law of God or the Word of God. Among many opinions and suggestions of the date of the writing of Psalm 119, if you go into that dating debates, there are huge debates. No one really knows. However, to me, there seems to be good reason for believing that the psalm dates from the days of Ezra or Nehemiah, a time when the people of God had much affliction to endure from their enemies. Since the word of God had been ignored by in Since the word of God had been ignored in bygone days, when the prophets preached in the name of the Lord, those that had returned from the Babylonian captivity and their descendants did not want to make the same mistake and ignore God's word again. Thus, a heavy emphasis on the importance of the word was bound to come to the fore. And also, by this time, they had suffered the permanent loss of the Ark of the Covenant, and thus the word WORD strongly into the forefront as a means of worship. So if you read Psalm 119, there is no mention of priests, there is no mention of sacrifices or mention of temple at all. So that may be an indication that when it was written, there was none of such in existence. David Paulinson observes in, quote, Psalm 119 is actually not about the topic of getting scripture into your life. Instead, it is the honest words that erupt when what God says gets into you. It is not an exhortation to Bible study, but rather it is an outcry of faith. Psalm 119 is a thoughtful outcry that rises when real life meets real God. End of quote. It is a psalm of a mature Christian or believers of God. Believer, yes. It is a psalm of a mature believer of God whose heart was filled with God's word. We are going to study about how God's word is relevant to us from this particular psalm. Let us do have a little bit of word study about the word of God in the psalm. When God speaks, he does not mumble. The Bible is not a book of helpful hints for happy living. It speaks with authority. The terms used as synonyms for the Bible in this psalm convey the concept of authority. I'm going to list a total of 9+ words used for God's word here. However, 8 out of these Hebrew words regularly occur and clearly refer to the word of God, and the remaining words also imply the word of God. First, I'm going to introduce a total of 9+ words now. 8 Hebrew words are used to refer to the word of God very clearly in Psalm 119. The first word is word, W-O-R-D, dabal in Hebrew, used 24 times. It is the most general term of all, emphasizing the fact that God has spoken. In fact, this word, the root word, is coming from the verb to speak or to say. It means God's spoken and revealed word. Verse 9 says, wherewither shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The second word is a saying, imra in Hebrew, used 19 times. This is another way to say word. Anything God has spoken, commanded, or promised. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It is derived from the verb to say, and it may sometimes have the nuance of a promise given by God. The third word is a statutes, hook, used 21 times. These are the rules that God gave to his people early in their history. It can be translated as laws. Verse 5 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It comes from a word meaning to engrave in stone. And thus, they speak the binding force and permanence of scriptures, according to Kidner. The fourth word is judgments, mishpatim, used 23 times. It can be translated as judgments, rules, or rulings. Verse 13 says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. It has the idea of justice rooted in God's own character. These are the decisions of the all-wise judge about common human situations, according to Kidner again. The fifth word is the law, Torah, used 25 times. This means the first 5 books of the Bible, Mosaic, Pentateuch. Later, it included other books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. It is translated as law or teaching or even revelation. So verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way to who walk in the law of the Lord. It can also refer to a single command to the first five books of Moses or to all of the scriptures according to some of those New Testament references, John 15 and 1 Corinthians 14. The law reveals God's will for how his people are to live. Since it comes from God, the law is not just for academic interest, but for obedience. So Bible study must be ended up in obedience to those lessons we learn from the studies. The sixth word is commands, mitzvah, used 22 times. What someone with authority, which is referring to God, tells us to do, or orders. Verse 6 says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. It points to the straight authority of what is said, again, according to Kidner. You know, you could see that I repeatedly quote from Kidner. Kidner is a very well-known Old Testament scholar, and some of his books are very deep, and some of his commentaries are very concise and small, so very easy to read. And in comparison to other commentaries, it has the idea of giving orders. The seventh word is precepts, pikud, used 21 times. Precepts give us help when we want to know what to do. This word is sometimes translated as guidelines or instructions in Psalm 119. Verse 4 says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. It comes from a word meaning to oversee or pay close attention to a matter. Thus, it points to the particular instructions of the Lord as of one who cares about detail, according to Kidner again. The eighth word is testimonies, Eda, used 23 times. These are the things that God tells us to do. Related to the word witness, keeping his testimonies means being loyal to the covenant or promise that God has made with us. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. It comes from a root meaning to bear witness. It points to the dependability of the Bible as a witness of things of God. So the word of God is God's own witnesses or testimonies, so it cannot but be trustworthy. We can have confidence in God's word. The remaining a few more words are ways. In verse 3, for example, used 7 times as God's ways in this psalm, which refers to God's characteristic manner of acting as contrasted with man's ways. Or faithfulness, righteousness, even name are also sometimes cited as synonyms for the scriptures in this particular psalm. The sum effect of these terms is that the scriptures speak with God's authority. Whatever the Bible says, that's what God says. So the Bible has authority. What we believe and how we live are determined and guided by God's word. And there is our authority. Secondly, the word of God is described many different ways. It is righteous. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. It is trustworthy. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. And it is eternal. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And lastly, it is a light. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thirdly, there are 7 similes to compare one thing to another like a thing in Psalm 119. Verse 14, first of all, says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. The psalmist delights in God's testimonies as much as in all riches. This is an amazing testimony. We know that a lot of people are excited and delighted in a lot of riches, but I'm not sure whether the same amount or same level or intensity of delight or excitement are coming when we are studying in the scriptures and understanding the truth of God. This is the treasure above all treasures. The very meditation upon these riches is a source of great delight. The second simile, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The psalmist says of how precious the word of God has become to him. They are more to him than thousands of gold and silver. What do you think? Maybe we begin to feel a bit uncomfortable. Number 3, verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. This is an interesting verse, if you look at verse 83. I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. What does it mean? This is a bit hard to understand. A wineskin was obviously the Old Testament equivalent of a bottle. Unused wineskins would be hung near the rafters of a room for storage. Having there for any length of time, they would become shriveled and browned with smoke. If the point of the comparison were to describe the emaciated condition of the psalmist, the very point of comparison would have been left unexpressed. The contrast with the second half of the verse suggests that this wineskin or bottle represents a forgotten object. The point being that even if God seems to forget his servant, the psalmist on his part has not forgotten the statutes of the Lord to which he is obligated. So he is showing the intensity of his feeling or sense of obligation to keep God's commandments. Number 4, verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. God aims at producing purified characters as the smelter of precious metals aims to secure pure metal. What comes out of the smelter? As dross, the slag must be removed and disposed of. And so that explains the ultimate fate of those who fall away from God's word. This consideration makes the writer love the Lord's testimonies all the more. And verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Knowing this law's value leads the psalmist to love it dearly. He loves it more than gold and fine gold. Number 6, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The word is the superlative treasure. As a man won his share of booty in a hard-fought conflict, the psalmist finds great spoil from God's word, and he rejoices over God's word. Number 7, lastly, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Though the psalmist is weak and is like a lost sheep at times, he does not forget the word of God. All these similes or comparisons demonstrate the psalmist's love of the word of God regardless of circumstances. And we need to be reminded that it was not a kind of, you know, forced expression of his love for the word of God, but rather when God's word abides in him, it just comes out from his own heart. It's a heart confession. Then when the psalmist desired God's word, occasions when he desired God's word, though we do not know the exact date of the writing of Psalm 119, there are some indicators of the background of this psalm. First, the psalmist desired the word of God in certain life situations. One, it was a time when he received reproach and contempt. Verse 22 says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. And princes spoke against him in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So when he was contempted, and when he was despised, when he was spoken ill of, that was the time he was meditating upon God's word. Number two, it was a time when he suffered. Verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. He was longing for God's word when he was really suffering. He needed to be quickened. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So when he was in affliction, the word of God comforted him. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me, because of the wicked hath that forsake thy law. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So it is very clear, behind the background of this psalm writing, the psalmist was suffering in affliction, and in those afflicted moments, he was meditating upon God's word. Number three, it was a time when he was under attack from those who wanted to oppress him. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Number four, it was a time when he felt his own failures. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Thus, he pleads with God to be good to him and to help him in times of afflictions. Number five, it was a time when he experienced the spiritual downturns and even spiritual drought. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. We should have thought his soul soaring to heaven, but in fact, he says of himself differently when he was talking about his love of God's word. It happened when he focused on wrong things. Thus he says in verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. It is like a Paul's complaint of a body of death that he had to carry. The remainders of indwelling corruption are a very grievous burden to a gracious soul. And also it happened when he was afflicted. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. So I think it is totally against our expectations. When the people of God meditate upon God's word, well, when everything goes well and everybody feels happiness or some sort of fulfillments, But so far as we are going through all these, in fact, the psalmist is talking about his desire to meditate upon God's word in times of troubles and afflictions. Verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Trouble of his mind or outward troubles afflicted him. Thus, without were fighting and within or fears. The psalmist prayed to God for relief. The Hebrew word for quicken means to live. So in other words, whenever he says of quickening him, he was actually talking about, I am dying, so let me live. Give me a life. Let me be revived. Other translations also show some insights of the word quicken. The ESV says, give me life. The NASB says, revive me, or NIV translated as, preserve my life. The psalmist asked the Lord to quicken him 11 times in the psalm. We do the same thing when we find ourselves dull and our spiritual life is near dead. We must go to God and beg of him to quicken us. Being aware of our spiritual drought is also a grace of God. Without the work of the indwelling work of God, we cannot even know of our spiritual bankruptcy. Even we cannot even know that we are going through a spiritual drought. Only through God's grace, only through the work of the indwelling Spirit of God, we are coming to be aware of the dryness of our souls. The psalmist knew the necessity of God's word for his soul, because God's word quickens the weary souls. Again, verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. I'm about to die. I feel that in my inner being there is nothing left at all. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verses 49 and 50, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God's word is God's appointed means of our spiritual revival. Verse 93 says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Thus, do not go away from God's word when you are in troubles, when you are going through a spiritual drought. It is no wonder that a true sense of revivals are not taking place in our believers' communities, in our churches, in ourselves as individuals. It is because we have been far away from meditating upon God's word and keeping his commandments. Instead, in order to have some sort of a revival experiences, we have devised different things like praise and worship and all kinds of gimmicks, making our feelings just excited. But the psalmist, the biblical prescription is totally different. Quicken me according to your word. God's word brings the afflicted ones back to obedience to God. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Only when he was afflicted, he came to keep the words of the Lord. Maybe some of our afflictions and challenges in life are designed for their purpose. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Who knows that God afflicts you and me one way or another to bring our attention back to him and his word so that we may obey him. God's word distinguishes the children of God from sinners. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. That is the confession of the believers. Verse 71, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. There is a clear separation between the godly and the ungodly. God's people and non-God's people, or spiritual ones and unspiritual ones. God's word consolidates the union and fellowship of God's word, God's people. Verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. So the people who love the word of God and keeping his commandments are coming together. They are joining each other's hands for fellowship and for worship. God's word gives us a hope. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Otherwise, if we do not have the foundation in God's word, our hope is just a hopeful wishes. But they cannot be true hope we should have. God's word delivers us from dangers. Verses 94 and 95, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. 7, God's word makes us wise. Verse 98, though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Here you can find a total separation between godly wisdom and secular wisdom. The godly wisdom does not come from education or intelligence. We may, you know, take up a very high social statuses and positions, and we may be the man of positions and a reputation, and we are so well educated, and even we may be running an organization, but that doesn't mean that that wisdom we may have is the wisdom we need to have. Godly wisdom does not come from education or intelligence alone. There are many intellectual fools in the spirit world. True wisdom comes from God. And you and I need to ask this question. Are we studying the scriptures? Are we meditating upon God's word? Think of it. If we are not studying the scriptures and we are not meditating upon God's word and we are not keeping the word of God, in fact, we do not know what the word of God is talking about, then we are taking up the leadership, and with our wisdom, we are running our church. Then do you think that church is going to be a spiritual church? No. It will become a secular church. Without even realizing it, we are leading our church into the world. How dangerous that is. Therefore, each and every one of the leaders in church must be the students of God's word, and they must read the Bible, they must study the word of God, they must meditate upon God's word, they must know the word of God. And all the committee members, you too, Sunday school teachers, you too, and we need to study the scriptures. Do not be fooled as if you and I have spiritual wisdom, though we are so ignorant of God's word. In God's word, number 8, keeps us from sin. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet from evil, every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If we do not know the word of God, even we cannot recognize which is a false way, and which one we must hate, and which one we must choose and love. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So our steps must be guided and led by God's word, in God's word. And if we do not know the word of God, we may have clean conscience, but still, that does not mean that we are walking on the path of righteousness. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And God's word keeps us pure. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So we may feel that we are upright and we are righteous and we are clean and pure in our own judgments, in our own hearts. But in fact, God's word is the one that keeps us pure if we do not know God's word. And God's word does not dwell in us. And we do not meditate upon God's word. We do not keep the commandments of God. We do not obey his commandments. And even we do not know whether we are sinning against him or not. How important it is. We need to teach, that's why, our children with the scriptures. When they are little and young, we need to help them memorize. They can, you know, bring all those memories into their minds, just like soaking sponges. Let them memorize the verses that they can do, and let them practice what they have learned from the scriptures before too late. There is no godliness in someone who does not love and desire the word of God in his soul. This is a question you need to ask. Do I have those spiritual traits in me? No one can tell you what state you are in. Only you can tell God before His presence. So you can measure your spiritual condition at the moment. Thirdly, knowing and keeping God's word. The law of God is consistent with His character and expresses His will for how we should lead our lives. Therefore, we maintain our relationship with Him by keeping His law. Jesus Himself affirmed the importance of the law when He said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Having studied of the psalmist's desires for God's word, now we are going to study about the attainments of his desires. First, the psalmist wants to be taught of God's word. He wanted to be taught. He desires to learn, in other words. The word teach occurs 9 times in the psalm, in this psalm. Verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Verse 26, "I have declared my ways, thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes." Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, I shall keep it unto the end." So there are a lot of other verses as well. We could notice that, interestingly, the word teach is always associated with the word statutes. Teach me thy statutes. And statutes refer to prescribed actions or tasks. Thus, statutes set boundaries about our conducts and ways of life over us. These statutes are God's and can be known to us only through His words. Therefore, we need to be taught about them. How could it be possible for us to know of God's prescribed decrees, statutes, without learning them first? God has declared that His thoughts are not our thoughts, like our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we may do whatever we need to do with our very best judgment and clean conscience, but still we are sinning against God. Because God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, and His ways are not like our ways. It amazes me that there are professing believers who do not learn from the scriptures, but think that they know and understand God and His thoughts. The psalmist cried out to God. Psalmist, the spiritual man, who was full of love of God, and he was crying unto God, "Teach me, teach me." Pray for all Bible teachers, including Sunday school teachers. Therefore, when there are opportunities to learn, if you pass them away and pass them by, that is not a blessing. In fact, he desires, in fact, one of the severest punishment and judgment God is going to send on this earth is the drought of the preaching of God's word. There will be a time, even though you want to learn and hear God's word, you may not hear. I think such a phenomenon has already happened in many sectors within Christendom. And he desires, psalmist desires, to receive understanding. Understanding makes us wiser and purer. Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." So understanding comes from meditation of God's word. This understanding can be obtained through the meditation of God's word. So Psalm 119 verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." There is no understanding apart from the meditation of God's word. Verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to the word. Therefore, we should never make such a serious error or mistake that we may understand by just flipping over certain passages. By knowing certain passages, we understand what the scripture says. No, that is a wrong way to understand the scriptures. In such a case, we are putting our understanding of the meanings of the text into the Bible. Rather than Bible speak to us, we speak to the Bible. That is a wrong way. And that's why we cannot get understanding that we must have to understand God's word. And the understanding must come from God. Only God is the one who can give us that understanding. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Understanding is coming from God. So oftentimes we say about the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Eisegesis is a way to interpret the Bible by putting my understanding of it into the biblical text. And exegesis is trying to find the meaning out of the text so that we may learn. We should depend on God for that understanding as we meditate upon God's word. It's not coming naturally. Our corrupt, depraved mind is in darkness. Do you know, oftentimes around Christmas season, people are quoting certain verses from John chapter 1. And we know that Jesus is the light. And this light came into this world. But you know what? Because the darkness in the hearts of the people was so thick and so heavy, people could not see the light. In the same way, when we are coming to the Bible, we do make the same wrong things. When the psalmist considers the word of God, he confesses that he can neither know nor understand it. He has to learn of it and depends on God to understand it. So learning and depending on God. Deuteronomy 5:1 says, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. God gave his laws to the children of Israel through Moses. And this is God's command. You may learn them and keep and do them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's what God's appointed servants are teaching and preaching God's word to the people. Christians are to learn and to teach. Fathers teach their children at home with the scriptures. Older women must teach younger women in church. Pastors teach their congregations, and the learned teach the new converts. We do not and should not depend on our thoughts and judgments. Our unsanctified minds, thoughts, reasons will produce sinful, erroneous, and wrong ideas and conclusions when they are not trained by the word of God. Even though it may work in the world, it does not work in the kingdom of God. I dare to say that no church, no individual can please God without being taught with the word of God. Probably I can say it with confidence. There are two layers of our spiritual fortresses. I would quote verse 18. 18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Two layers are, number one, the law of God, and number two, spiritual eyes that enable us to be able to see and understand the law of God. Both are coming from God. The laws of God and the spiritual eyes or understanding are coming from God, which indicates our complete dependence on God. If a believer does not know the law of God, then we cannot but ask him of whose law he follows. Oh, I really do not know God's word. But my conscience is clean and clear before God. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm not doing what God wants me not to do. How do you know? So it is more than possible that he follows his own law or the law of this world. If he knows the law of God, then his eyes must be opened by God for understanding. We must not ignore that there are many who have eyes but do not see. The Lord commanded Isaiah to go to the children of Israel and to tell them in Isaiah 6:9. Isaiah 6:9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Hear, but no understanding. See, but there is no understanding either. Mark 4 verse 12 says, "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, that their sins should be forgiven them." In other words, the reason that they were not able to perceive and understand what God is telling them is that they are properly judged for their sins by God himself. But by the way, we are talking about the children of Israel called by the name of God, whose temple worship was extremely important. They may see and not perceive. Greek word for see and perceive could both translated as to see. However, the second word perceive also means seeing with the mind, which means understanding. Do not consider it lightly. Jesus quoted Isaiah's verse within the context of Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Would you like to read the passage? Mark 4, 10 to 12. Mark 4, verse 10. "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and seeing they may hear, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Amen. By not being able to understand and perceive, they are not going to partake of the Lord's blessings. Those who are without the kingdom of God may hear but not perceive. Matthew 13:13-16 states the same lesson, but in this case it is a bit more bluntly spoken. Matthew 13:13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which is that, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." There are people who hear but do not understand, see but still cannot perceive. Jesus continues his talk in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 13. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." There are four different situations in which the seed of God's word is sown, and those people who hear the word of God do not understand. The wicked one is taking the seed of God's truth far away from them. The understanding I refer to does not mean perfect understanding in all things. We should remember that the psalmist recognized his shortcomings and asked the Lord to open his eyes. There are two important elements we can learn from here. Number one, he knew of his lack of understanding. So he was aware of the lack of understanding. Number two, he longed for God's help with a spiritual thirst. Verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Here we need to think of a couple of things. If we are not aware of the lack of understanding, seriously, really, if we do not know that we are lack of understanding, we are far away from spiritual maturity. And maybe there is a spiritual issue we need to deal with, because this part has to be done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Work of the Holy Spirit needs to work in our hearts and convict us of our sins and our wrongs and our shortcomings so that he could strengthen us. This is the work of God. If someone is boasting of his knowledge, but in fact the person is lack of spiritual understanding, then the person's spiritual life is in a serious dilemma. Number two, there has to be a longing. There is a finding in our hearts that there is a deepest longing for God's word. Verse 15 and verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments and all times. The NASB translated this. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. The NIV says, ESV says, my soul is consumed. NASB says, my soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. NIV says, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Do you have the longing? Do you have the longing? Do you have the spiritual longing and thirst you really want to quench? Verse 40 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. He sought after God's word. And this is another test you can put upon yourself. Am I longing? Truly, I am consumed with that longing to know of God's word. He sought after God's word. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, said, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. He delighted in God's word. How about you? Are you having that longing, inner longing? If not, you may want to revisit your spiritual life with God. You know, many years ago when my family was going through a very difficult financial situation, we lived in a place where sometimes the running water did not come to our house. On and off thing. So sometimes I had to take the buckets to a place where I could fetch the water. It was a long distance, and it was a kind of in the valley within a small hills. And so hard to carry those water-full buckets to bring home. And you can imagine how much water we consume daily basis. So few times I had to do. And sometimes those two buckets are here, and I had to make a balance with a long stick, wooden piece, and it was hanging there. And my shoulders were The skins were peeled off, and sometimes it was very, very difficult work. But because of the thirst we do not want to experience, I had to carry those waters, and I had to fetch the water. Do you have that longing to quench the thirst in your soul, or you do not have any thirst? Consider the matter. The psalmist is determined to keep God's word. Knowing his word is one thing and keeping it is another. The friend of Jesus are the keepers of his word. John 15:14. Ye are my friends, for ye do whatever I command you. Jesus says in John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The psalmist says that he will keep God's word. God commands us to keep his word. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. God directs our steps to keep his word. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist makes a vow to keep God's word. Verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The psalmist promises that he will not forget God's word. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119 begins with a beatitude, which states, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. God's word is his testimonies, without which we cannot know of him. There are too many professing Christians who neither read, nor study, nor meditate upon God's word, but are very confident that they love God and they trust in him with a whole heart. They do not know what they do not know. That is a sad thing. And as a result, they do not have any longing for God's word because they do not know what they do not know. God's word is the channel to connect us to God. God's word is his appointed means for his people to know and to serve him. He also gives them understanding. Loving God and keeping his words are not two separate things. Thus, the psalmist says in verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Do you have the thirst and the longing for God's word? Do you keep his commandments? By answering positively, you may know that you love God. And if your answer has to be negative, then you may want to reconsider the thing. Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago as the light. But people did not comprehend that there was light. This is Christmas season, and we are going to do a lot of interesting things, I think, during this week. But if we do not have that longing for God's word and a close connection with God in a spiritual manner, then maybe the light is with us, but we do not comprehend the light. And I hope that during this week, we'll continue to consider Psalm 119, because I'm going to give a Christmas message from Psalm 119, and we will reconsider and examine our spiritual life in the incarnated Christ Jesus again and again. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for God's word. Because our minds are darkened, we cannot know of your will and your ways. So that's why God has given us the Holy Word. And also the Spirit of God illuminates us and enlightens our minds to be able to understand the Holy Word. Dear gracious Lord, it is our heart desire that we will understand God's Word. Teach us your precepts, Lord, and help us to have that longing and thirst for the Word of God. Thus, whenever we have opportunities, help us to read, study, and learn from God's Word. We pray in Jesus' name.